2010, Neil McGregor, the director of the British Museum, published a book called The History of the World in 100 Objects. It was a rather ambitious and very clever way to survey the entire story of human civilization from the very beginning right up to the present. The idea was so successful that it spawned imitations. Harold Holzer, a historian, came out with The History of the Civil War in 50 Objects. And later this year, the Smithsonian will publish The History of the United States in 101 Objects. I don't have 50 or 100 weeks to devote to a sermon series. We do have Christmas coming up, and then Epiphany and Easter. So I'm going to try to tell the story of our faith, or at least shed some light on it, over 3 weeks, with 3 objects. And I will confess that these choices are eclectic and idiosyncratic. You all might come up with 3 different objects. In fact, I suspect you would. And that's okay, because nothing I am saying today is meant to be the definitive objective truth. One person's story, one person's impressions and reactions. Now, for most of my adult life, if you had asked me what it would cost to achieve a tangible, physical expression of the holy, if you had said, what is it going to cost to be in the presence of the sublime and the transcendent, my response would have been, your questions are irrelevant. They're not germane. These spiritual goods are without price. We need to resist the impulse of our money-crazy society to put a dollar value on everything. But then I opened the New York Times back in November 2004, and I read about the Metropolitan Museum of Art's latest acquisition, Duccio's Madonna and Child. Now, I have a long and abiding interest in the religious art and architecture of Renaissance Italy. This was an important painting in all capital letters. It marked the transition from the Byzantine idiom to what we recognize as the early Renaissance form. This painting is a hinge in the story of Western art. We see a shift in attitudes and understandings taking place here. And it only cost $45 million. I had my number. I didn't know it when I read the story, though. Student of art, I knew I needed to get down to New York to see this painting. And so in early 2005, down I went. And let me tell you something. This painting rocked my world. But not for the reasons I expected. I had an intense spiritual experience when I came before this little painting. It's no larger than a piece of typing paper. I've been blessed. I've been in the presence of great art and wonderful churches and other houses of worship at many times in my life. But this painting resonated with me in a way others had not. And I have gone back to see it over the years. And I've reflected on what is it that so captured my imagination? What is it that excited my spirit? Yes, there are the figures here. So alive. We can see Mary, the melancholy in her expression, sensing what might happen to her son in the future. We have the baby Jesus reaching up to his mother so tenderly. There's the luminous gold, the fine, delicate tracery of the halos. And then there is the frame. This painting is more than 700 years old, and one of the things that makes it so distinctive is that it is still in its original frame. And if you look at the bottom of the picture, you will notice two indentations. Those are singe marks made by the flames of altar candles. This little painting was created for private prayer, commissioned by somebody with great wealth. No helicopters or yachts back then. Yes, there were very big houses, but people also made investments in things like this. This was not shown off in some church or monastery where the benefactor would receive praise and attention. This was used at home. And I had this sense of the past merging with the present. This object for prayer. We've talked about the communion of saints. Here it was, alive. This person prayed, I prayed, maybe in different ways, and maybe we approached this differently. I don't pray to icons or statues. That's not my tradition. I don't feel that I need an intercessor to talk with God. But this painting helped focus my prayer. And that was a wonderful experience. And in that moment, it helped settle me into this tradition that stretches back throughout the ages. And I reflected on Mary and her prayer. We're not used to hearing the Magnificat outside of the Christmas season. But what an expression of faith. Think about it. Here's Mary, this young unmarried girl, learning that she's not only going to have a child, but she is going to give birth to the Savior of her people. Did she panic? Did she fret? Did she complain? Did she worry about the way the neighbors were going to look at her or talk about her? No, she gave thanks to God. She knew that God can work wonders in even the most difficult and unexpected circumstances. Oh, how I pray that I can offer up my faith with such conviction, with such depth, with such joy. We don't really know that much about Mary when we think about it. She only has a few moments in Scripture. But what moments they were. I hope I could be remembered for a prayer like this if I had to choose one thing. or maybe for being a great parent or for helping somebody out. We don't get to choose how people will remember us. Mary didn't choose how to be remembered, but she chose how she was going to respond to God's work in her life. And so from the moment of joy at the birth of her son, through the times of frustration she must have experienced as the parent of a teenager, to the heartbreaking pain when her boy was crucified, to her ability to live into the wonder of the resurrection afterwards. Mary was amazing. Now, if you look at this picture, you're not going to see a mother-son tableau as would be portrayed today. This isn't Hallmark love. There's nothing sentimental here. There's no cuddling going on. Mary doesn't look like a young woman, a teenager. She's regal here. There is wisdom and experience in this face. This Mary is the Theotokos, the bearer of God. This is the Queen of Heaven. This painting, this form, is not meant to depict familial relationships, but instead the incarnation. And that is the ultimate expression of our faith and hope made real. We like to touch things. We like to see them. This has been part of the Christian story for a very, very long time. Think of all of those relics in churches in Europe. The lengths people went to get their hands on a splinter of the one true cross. The narrative motif resonates with us to this day. Indiana Jones fans know the excitement came from Indy's chasing things we care about, the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Grail. No one liked the movie in which he found the alien skulls. It was the stuff that mattered to us that spoke to us. And it still does. And so here, we have made real for us in this day the incarnation. I've been back to Gallery 625 many times over the years, most recently this summer. And I will stand in front of this painting and I will contemplate it and I will pray. Rather ironic, this great secular temple. And I cannot imagine, though, that I am the only person who does this. And so we have this wonderful history of this object inspiring prayer for 7 centuries. I hope and I pray that each of you has some work of art that inspires you, that encourages your faith, that helps you see and know God in new and surprising ways. It doesn't have to be hanging in the Met in New York. It definitely doesn't have to cost $45 million. It's whatever speaks to you. It could be on a wall in the hood. It could be a picture you've torn out of a magazine. It could be a little communion card you were given as a child. I just hope and pray you have this. And if you don't, I hope you find one. If you do have one, I'd love to hear about it. If not, I'd love to talk. Maybe we can help you find something. But whatever it is, whatever form it takes, whatever shape it has, wherever it is, my prayer this day is it prompts a response in you, and a joy, and a gratitude, and a faith that makes you want to say, "My soul glorifies the Lord."